This morning we're going to talk about trusting things but verifying. We know the phrase, trust but verify. I've always found it interesting that Paul, in preaching, as he went through all these areas, did not find that people, it's not just that they didn't want to hear, it's that they actually did try to verify what he was saying from the Old Testament. And Paul doesn't come down on them and say, how dare you do that because I'm an apostle. You should trust me. He, I think, would encourage them to look because in looking, they would find that what he was saying was so. And like we find in Berea, they were more, as the expression is, noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. So Paul preaches to them, tells them, and they're looking in their own scripture, and I know you and I don't get this exactly because we all have access to many Bibles, whether on our phones, on our computers, tablets, actual books. We have easy, ready access. They didn't. For them to do this, they would have possibly one form of access, which would be at the synagogue. And there would be scrolls. And I don't remember exactly how they would do this back in the time. I don't know that they had access through the week. They probably did. But I don't think anybody could just come in and grab a scroll and start reading through it. They would more than likely have done this in a way that a few of them would have gotten together, maybe with one of the local rabbis who taught. So there's a lot of involvement in doing this examination. And we don't know a lot more about the Berean church outside of what we're reading here, but apparently there were quite a few who came to have faith because they were able to verify. Trust but verify. I'd like for us to read together in Romans chapter 10. Romans 10. We all know verse 17 that faith comes by hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. But what Paul says leading up to that, it's really great as you start maybe even at verse 1 where he's basically saying he wishes that his own people, the Jews, would be saved. He bears them witness they have zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge. They're ignorant of the righteousness of God, and because of that, he says they're trying to establish their own righteousness, and they therefore do not submit to God's. And so in verse 13, as we pick it up, he says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they to preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he's heard of us? So faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. Now, verse 17 is really the summary point of verses 13 through 16. He comes to that point, and the point is, hearing is essential to one's faith. I think this absolutely destroys the concept of people who think that God makes you believe without you having any participation in that at all. That God just sends His Holy Spirit on you, and bam, you're overwhelmed with faith. He says here that faith comes from, it comes out of hearing. But hearing what? Hearing through the word of Christ, the word that is concerned about Christ. Which, guess what? If you look at verse 4 of this same chapter, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And that's the point. The law in its entirety pointed to Jesus. And it came to a conclusion there. It's like I-75. We know it has a point that it just comes to a stop. Don't go any further. You can't go any further. Most roads have a beginning and an end. It may not seem like that, but that's exactly what it is. And the end of the road for the Old Testament was Jesus, the Christ of God. That's why Peter in Acts 2 said, after they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Hearing the conclusion, this Jesus whom you crucified is Lord and Christ. His conclusion isn't, now you need to keep reading that Old Testament, following every aspect of it and trying to be the best law keeper ever. He says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. It's the only way sins could be forgiven. And there's a lot more in the Bible that addresses that, but we want to kind of focus here on, again, trust, but verify. 1 John 4, verses 1 through 6, John is dealing with a time in which we would identify as Gnostic influence. In other words, there were people who thought you could think really high and holy, beautiful thoughts, and then live any old way you wanted. You could be just as sinful as you possibly could be physically, and you're okay because you had in your brain all these great, wonderful thoughts. Now, I'm oversimplifying in a tremendously oversimplifying way what Gnosticism was, but that's kind of its essence. I can think high thoughts and live low. That's really what they wanted. And furthermore, they misapplied that thinking. I say misapplied. They applied their thinking even to Jesus, saying that Jesus never actually, because he is God, ever became flesh. There's just no way, because flesh is so bad. But that's exactly the point. Flesh is bad because of sin, but Jesus came to accomplish through the flesh what nobody could do. That's Romans 8, where that's exactly what Paul says. Weakened through the flesh, we could not fulfill God's law under Moses, and so God did that. So here, 1 John 4, 1 through 6, beloved, don't believe every spirit. And the Bereans were that way. The Bereans didn't say, oh, this guy says he's the Apostle Paul. They had not known Paul. Paul comes in, starts preaching. They're listening to that preaching. And they trusted what he said because they verified what he said. And here John says, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit confessing Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is now in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They're from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. You wonder sometimes why people are religiously minded, and they have these huge congregations. I mean, thousands of people coming to hear and enjoying it. Well, sometimes it's just because the world is speaking to them. I mean, they're hearing the world speak. That's exactly what John is saying here. They're from the world, therefore they speak from the world. The world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us, which I think is interesting. John doesn't say, I kind of hope you would listen to us, or we hope we're right, or our wish is. He has this confidence that if you know God, you listen to us. He's an apostle. He should be able to say that. It's like Diotrephes, who was against John, wouldn't receive him. And you're like, how in the world could that happen? Well, because he was of the world. John says, whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And aren't there people who say, look, I know what the Bible says, but I think. Well, what they're saying is, I really don't want to go down that particular road. You remember Jesus said there are two roads. One, you know, or two different ways, as we would call it, a way that is broad, and there are many go by it, and it's a way that leads to destruction. There's a straight, narrow, difficult way. Few find it. It leads to life. And that's kind of what we're finding here, is there are people who do not listen to God, and therefore they aren't going to listen to God's Word. If you stay in this and turn back to chapter 1, we're going to read the entirety of chapter 1. I know I've divided it verse 1 through 4 and then verse 5 through 10, because verses 1 through 4 makes this point that we're kind of looking at in chapter 4 about God's Word. John does not ever say, I was inspired by the beauty of thought about God. God's wonderful, and so because of this, I'm inspired to write some things about God. Maybe they're right, maybe they're wrong. He never says that. His claim is that God's Spirit moved him to write these things down. Why? Well, let's read verse 1 of chapter 1 through verse 4. That which was from the beginning, which we heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon, we have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we've seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us, that which we've seen and heard, we proclaim to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. John says we're writing these things down so that our joy may be complete. John doesn't suppose that his writings may be one thing or the other. He just has this very clearly in his mind, like we were reading in chapter 4. Don't believe every spirit. Test the spirits to see whether they're from God. We have access to God's understanding through the Word. And so in verse 5 through 10, here's part of the problem that he's addressing. This is the message that we've heard from him, and we're proclaiming or preaching to you that God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. Excuse me. You might be awake now. Sorry, that startled me. Again, God is light, and there's no darkness in him at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him while walking in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Again, Gnosticism said the exact opposite of that. You can see and live the way you want. You can think totally different things. They would say that God is light and in him there is some darkness. Well, God is not that way at all. He's light. There's no darkness in him at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and we're walking in darkness, we lie. We're not practicing the truth. Verse 7, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, in other words, we're striving to live godly lives, letting our light shine, as Jesus would say in Matthew 5:16, then we have fellowship with each other. So fellowship is based on the relationship we have with the Father. And then he goes on to say, Jesus and his Son, Jesus, cleanses us from all sin through his blood. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, then we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we've not sinned, we make him a liar and his word isn't in us. Now again, Gnosticism, that's basically what they said. They could live any old life because that body was going to die anyway, so they could just live that life. In their mind, they would think the other thoughts. And that's what the apostles were all striving against, is you can't do that. A mind that is set on the flesh is going to die. Mindset on the Spirit will live forever. And here he is saying clearly, if we say we've never sinned, which some of them apparently were saying, you make God to be a liar. You know, you think as the Bible serving as its own commentary, Romans 3:23, where Paul says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Galatians 3:22, the Scripture has imprisoned everyone under sin. How in the world could anybody say we've not sinned? Well, saying that, you're making God out to be a liar because God says, all have sinned and fall short of my glory. His word is not in you, if that's what you say. And so, the apostle Paul would say what John said. Test everything. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 20-21. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what's good. I mean, even today, no matter, you know, who's writing it, if I write a bulletin article, you know. You can't just say, well, this is the truth, because Jamie wrote it. I mean, I actually got a chill saying that, because that's just not the way I even feel. I would very boldly say, trust, but verify. Verify, maybe more than trust. Follow God's Word. People write all kinds of things, and there are times I've written things that I've looked back on, and like, I don't know that that's exactly the way that is now. Really, I don't. And it's not the Word that has changed. It would be my understanding of God's Word. It would be me that has changed. I think sometimes, and this is part of the danger that Satan wants us all to fall into, that trap of trusting people. Ultimately, we can't do that. We've got to trust God. So what do? We test everything. He doesn't say test many things. He said test everything. I think Paul was probably quite excited to see Bereans who were examining scriptures every day to find out whether what he was saying was so, because if they could verify, that would make it even more powerful for them to trust what Paul was saying. And so Paul in Romans 12 would tell us this, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed, that's that word metamorphosis really, be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing, that by what? By testing. Just like John was writing in 1 John 4 and Paul said earlier, 1 Thessalonians 5, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. That's one of the reasons why I'm so, not just confused, but angry that we live in a society, not surprisingly, that is trying to attack morality and what's good by going after children. And I mean by this specifically, this concept, this horrible concept that a child can choose its gender. We all are saying stupid things like assigned female at birth. What? No, female. Well, we're real smart now, though. It's 21st century. We got to catch up with it all, right? And figure this out. I want us to understand discernment. A 5-year-old cannot discern the way a 35-year-old can. And I know I'm sounding animated, but it gets me angry. If you don't think I'm angry, I am angry. And I'm not preaching. I know. It's like, well, you're telling us, yes. But we need to have some sense of anger toward this. Not just accept it. Every single TV show, every commercial, we are being bombarded. God's people are being bombarded. Isaiah spoke in a time which it just shows nothing really has changed with mankind. Woe are those who call evil good and good evil, who put light for darkness and darkness for light, Isaiah 5:20. I mean, seriously? A 5-year-old is going to choose everything right there and then? Our kids are so smart. I guarantee you, if it weren't for social media, a lot of this wouldn't be going on. I actually was reading a little bit of an article until I just got tired of it, of a mom who was like documenting everything on TikTok about her son, who has chosen right now as a 6-year-old to be a girl. And she's applauding through TikTok. I'm like, if there was no TikTok, I guarantee you this wouldn't be going on. Because there would be no audience to endorse this insanity. Now again, I know I'm preaching at y'all, but sometimes we need to be reminded this is not an alternative thing that we just see out there and it's okay. It's not. It is sinful. We cannot in our hearts embrace that. I don't see how Christians can just say, live and let live in that particular degree where we're going. It's not surprising the world takes the route it takes. But there are people, even of the world, who are saying, you know what? This is not right. And we need to understand the transformation that happens within us, that by testing you may discern. You can figure out the difference between that which is the will of God and that which isn't. And he says that which is the will of God is good and acceptable and perfect. As you go on, like in Ephesians 5, we're going to kind of hit on that word discern because it's an important word. Do not become partners with them. Don't become partners with them. Don't endorse what they endorse. Don't acquiesce to what they acquiesce to. Not great grammar, I know. Don't become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. The fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Not, you know, society applauds this and society applauds that. Okay. Sometimes they may get it right, but most of the time they don't. We need to be discerning. In Philippians 1, Paul says this, it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. Not just, well, you got some love? All right. That your love abound more and more with knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent. Why is it necessary for us to approve what is excellent? Because we need to stand out. Are we not lights in a dark world? You know what Jesus said? Salt doesn't do its job. You know what it should be done? Thrown out into the road. Because it's useless. How do you salt salt? Jesus asked that. How do you salt salt? And you can't. And if we're becoming so much more like the world than we should, then there's a real danger. It's not going to be heaven for the really super righteous people. Hell for the really super bad people. And then this huge in-between of some good people and some bad, you know. It's heaven or hell. And Jesus said there's a one way that it's broad and many are going in by it. It goes to destruction, Matthew 7:13-14. And there's that straight, narrow way. It's hard. It leads to life and few find it, which I think means fewer take it. Again, Paul is saying in this context that we, with knowledge and discernment, may approve what is excellent and be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. I think sometimes we just figure we don't need to try that hard. We do. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Filled with doesn't mean we got a little bit in there. You know, the whole half glass, or rather the glass half full, half empty thing. It's not that idea at all that you got a little bit in there. I know with, what, next week is Halloween. Halloween, you know, kids get out and they start trick-or-treating, they get candy. I'm thinking in my brain as an illustration of a kid who goes out with one of those plastic pumpkin carry things, you know, a little, he goes out trick-or-treating and he gets candy. He doesn't say it's full when there's like two pieces in there. He says it's full when it's full. You know what full is. We know all what no full is. It doesn't go up to a certain point, go, well, it's full. I remember going trick-or-treating. We did our best, our utmost, to get that candy to the top. That's why every year, I think Mom made our pumpkins smaller, because we were harassing people, I'm sure, at that age, rather than larger, because that was kind of, we got to fill this thing up. Full. And that's what Paul is saying here. Again, that with knowledge and discernment, we may approve what's excellent, and so be pure and blameless, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. The writer of Hebrews is going to give us an illustration of people who aren't that way. He says this, that everyone who partakes only of milk, you know, they're only on the small part, you know, they're on the easy to chew part. He says, everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. For he's an infant. Solid food belongs to those who are a full age. We don't have a brand new baby, bring it home and put some nice big steak in front of it or fish or anything like that. They don't have teeth. They cannot digest it even. We know that. It's no thing for us to try to figure that out. But if you're an adult, you're only participating in milk. I know I've used the illustration of an adult person who grows up and all they know are their ABCs. When your kids are really small and they're learning to talk and then they start learning language, they learn an alphabet. If they're 7 and 8 and 9 years old and that's all they know are their ABCs, we don't go applaud every time, do we? We say, something's wrong. Can you imagine an adult who just knows their ABCs? That's all they know. That's not normal. That's not right. We say there's a developmental problem. We need to try to do something about this. And yet spiritually, we may go for a long time and we just know the ABCs. We need to put those letters into words, words into sentences to make paragraphs to form thought. Everyone who is partaking only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. He's an infant. Solid food belongs to those who are a full age, that is those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. It's one of those things where you see something and you go, that's not right, or that is. It's one of those things. I recently was out getting lunch, and there was just a weird thing going on. The guy standing next to me, that's literally all he said is, that ain't right. It's not. Discernment, okay? Discernment. And it had nothing to do with things I was talking about today. It's just something weird, and it's just, that ain't right. You know, make a judgment. Discern. I know we're afraid to hurt somebody's feelings. Which is it? Would we rather hurt feelings or have someone knowing that we could have tried to help spend eternity in hell? And I don't know that we're going to be in heaven wondering all the time. I don't know. If God is laying it to us in our influence, in our sphere to talk and to try to convince somebody, I think we need to do that rather than just shrug our shoulders and go, well, I hate to be them in judgment. You know, it's like watching somebody who's walking out into a busy highway. We don't just go, man, that's going to end badly. Especially if it's someone we love, we're not going to just do that, are we? We know that. Turn with me in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to read, it's chapter 1, 13 through chapter 2. Again, 1 Peter chapter 1, 13, and we're going to close with this passage. 1 Peter 1:13, we read, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. In other words, when you just didn't know any better. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. He doesn't say in most of your behavior when people are watching, you know. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If you address his Father, verse 17, if you address his Father, the one who impartially judges according to everyone's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead, gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have in obedience to the truth. I want to stop here for a moment. What I was saying moments ago, you know, I want us to understand it's not just that Christians are supposed to walk around as judges. I think this is part of the problem. People see that Christians are just judgmental. Now, I'm going to say this. This is a lot. John 7:24 says, judge righteous judgment. I know the world knows John 3:16, and they know Matthew 7:1. They may not even know it's Matthew 7:1, and they may not know John 3:16, where it is. Matthew 7:1 says, and I know we all know this, judge not, lest you be judged. And I've had that thrown in my face. Judge not! Lest you be judged. And read verse 2. Because the measure you use is going to be used with you. And then in John 7:24, Jesus says, judge righteous judgment. It's not don't judge at all. What are we using as the measure? Are we using our own opinion? You know what I think? Who cares? There are millions of other people, billions of other people, who have opinions that equal yours. It's the same thing. That's what the social networks are all about, is expressing opinion. I know I've used the illustration before. I actually read this last week. A guy says, look, I like oranges. And he says, dot, dot, dot. And within minutes, people were like, you hate bananas? He said, see, social media at work. This is what it is. Because everybody has an opinion. And it's not about that. It's about us understanding God's righteousness and not just judging and saying, well, that's wrong, and then walking off. You know, when the rich ruler came to Jesus, and we read about him in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Mark's the only one that actually has this. But Mark 10, verse 17 to 22 is where the rich ruler comes to Jesus and says, what do I need to do to go to heaven? And Jesus says, here's the law. And he says, I've been doing all that since I was young. And then we're told by Mark that Jesus looked at him and loved him and told him, there's one thing. Love does that. Judgment may, we think, stand back and just say, well, that's not right. Okay, well then what is right? That's where I'm trying to say we need to judge righteous judgment. It's not just a matter of judging. That's wrong. It's saying, here's the wrong, but here's what's right. And that's kind of what I want us to understand, and our takeaway with that is discernment. Doesn't mean I know better and I'm just not telling anybody. It means I'm telling others. I'm doing what I can to share with others. And that's what we have here. Our obedience, verse 22, 1 Peter 1:22, get back to the text. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls, by what? By your obedience to the truth, for a sincere love of the brethren. Love. I mean, in another context, we're told that love speaks the truth. Ephesians 4:15, by the way. We're to fervently love each other from the heart, for you've been born again, not of seed that is perishable, but imperishable, that is through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is grass. In other words, it's just like the wheat. It feeds, but it's going to be taken up. All its glory is like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord is going to endure forever. This is the word which was preached to you. Therefore, putting aside all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. I know we just read Hebrews 5 that says you don't need to be just growing on milk. That's exactly right. This, he's not saying be a baby, except in the sense of desire. When a baby wants to eat, it lets everybody know, right? And it can't just be satisfied with anything. He goes on in verse 3, if you've tasted the kindness of the Lord. And we're going to read verse 4 on through. Coming to him as to a living stone which has been rejected by men. People don't like Jesus. And we need to understand that. He has been rejected by men, but is choice and he is precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices, notice, that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value then is for you who believe, is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone that the builders rejected has become the very cornerstone. And a stone of stumbling and rock of offense. They stumble because they're disobedient to the word, and this doom is appointed. And we're going to read just the next two verses. I said the rest of chapter 2, but it goes on. Verse 9, 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, holy nation. I know as a Christian, I myself don't think of myself this way. I really don't. I don't wake up and then go, yeah, I am this. And yet, that's exactly what God says. It's not that we're supposed to think more highly of ourselves, because we're not. The humility here is that we follow what God says, but we are a chosen race. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We are people for God's own possession. Why? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you who once were not a people, you're now the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. That's what we need to do, is go out and tell. We need to trust, verify. That's why the difference was seen between Thessalonica and Berea. It's not nothing good happening in Thessalonica, because Paul writes two letters to Thessalonica. They were a good congregation eventually, but at the beginning they certainly weren't, only because, again, the contrast in Berea. They were more noble in that they received the word with eagerness. They were excited about it, and they examined the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. We as Christians are lights to this world. We need to know what God says in his word. We need to study it. We need to pray. If we lack wisdom, we need to ask God, is what James tells us. And we need to live that life. And yes, we need to judge righteous judgment, but it's not just pointing fingers at people. It's being passionate to save souls. And that's what we need to be doing, is living the life and sharing that gospel with other people. Salvation, I think, truly does begin with a clear understanding of that we need saving. Because we live in a world that a lot of people just don't want to be judged, right? You can't judge me. You don't judge me. You're right. But there is one who will. And his judgment is absolutely true. Again, if we say that we've not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. This morning you may not be a Christian. Exactly the gospel in that nutshell would be to hear, to believe, because faith comes by hearing, as we read in Romans 10:17. But repenting means we're changing our minds and therefore changing our lives. We confess. We confess Jesus Christ as God's Son. Be baptized, because God commands that, not because of any other reason. I know people say, well, you know, baptism is a work of man. Actually, it's what we do because God commanded it. And it's not just Acts 2. You could go throughout the entire book of Acts and see that over and over again. But it's about also being faithful. It's not once baptized, always saved. If you want to be born again, you can do that. Now, being born of water and spirit is John 3. That's what Jesus said to Nicodemus by night. If you've been baptized and yet you're struggling, and I know we all are in different levels. It's not that we all come forward. I have to lead the charge. But seriously, if there is something we can help you with right now, because you know you're not going to heaven, you need that help, this would be the time right now to come forward as we stand and sing.